Well, have you ever read a book only to find out when you get to the end of the book that it's part one of a series and it doesn't really end there? Yes, I know Patty has done that multiple times. Sometimes it makes you kind of go, oh, what's next? What's the next thing that's coming here? Where's it going from here? And if you're really interested, you might actually get the next book. And if you're just simply disappointed, or if you're more like me, you go, ah, I'm not going to bother. I'll wait for the movie. There are some resurrection stories that we have in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke and John. And in those resurrection stories, we have sort of a good ending, really. You know, there are stories of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. You know, seaside meals as Jesus prepares fish for his disciples. Reconciliation as he and Peter kind of, as he helps Peter kind of patch things up and rebuild his faith in himself, really. Some offerings of forgiveness. There are garden embraces of the risen Lord. His disciples shout, he's risen. But Mark doesn't offer any of these things. Instead, Mark chooses to end his story with frightened women fleeing from a cemetery in silence. I don't know. It's not really a good way to run a resurrection story, it seems like. Teresa already mentioned that the original manuscripts of Mark actually end on verse 8. As a matter of fact, it kind of ends in the middle of a sentence. It kind of reads this way. It says, they were afraid to, or they said nothing to anyone. They were afraid for, and that's where it stops. There's been some thoughts that maybe the end of the manuscript was destroyed or something like that. Or some even said, well, the writer of Mark, or the Mark himself, maybe he died and right in the middle of the sentence or something. I don't know. There's some questions as to all of this. Then, in your Bible, though, if you look, you have some other texts, some other things that tell some more of the story. These were added about the middle of the second century, is what it's thought, and some of them were there are a couple different endings that were tacked onto Mark, and it seemed important to do that because it just didn't end very well. It kind of left you hanging. There was someone who was doing a recitation of Mark on stage, and when he got to the end, he felt like he needed to say something. So he said, amen, and everybody clapped, right? The next night, he decided he was not going to do that, and he just ended Mark where it ends at verse 8 and walked off stage. And it was left people with such an anticipation of, what's next? What's next? Well, we like to wrap things up. We like safe and happy endings. We like our stories to have good endings. And that's why we have some of these later endings. It's like your season finale of your favorite TV show. If you really get into a particular show, when it comes to that season finale, they are generally going to leave you with more questions than you have answers. Why? Because they want you to come back again in the next season. And if you're like me, you may not. Right? Here's what's important, though, is that in spite of these other attempts to end Mark in a maybe cleaner way, we find that Mark's point has still been made, right up to where he ends it at verse 8. The resurrection of Jesus has happened. The Gospel of Mark begins by saying, this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning. And so there's more to follow, right? So after receiving the good news about Jesus' resurrection, we're left with Jesus' followers trying to figure out what is next and what to do next with this message. And actually, this is where our participation in the gospel begins too. What is this message? Let's review it quickly. The message is simple. The message is that the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. This is an unprecedented event. Well, Jesus had raised others from the dead, but no one had ever been raised from the dead without someone else coming along and helping them. This is Jesus being raised from the dead by God himself. This is also a fulfillment of messianic prophecies, a fulfillment of prophecies that Jesus had presented too, saying this is what's going to happen. And he had told his disciples that this was going to happen. However, they were not so sure they could believe that, or maybe they hadn't really understood. The fact is that at this moment, this all came to fulfillment. This message of the empty tomb of Jesus being alive brings to us a hope that because he was raised, that we too will one day be raised. That death does not have the final say, that there is victory over death. Our greatest enemy, for those who are alive, Jesus has defeated that enemy. Death has been defeated. Death now is the temporary part, and life is eternal, flipping everything upside down. So now we can live our lives not with just a perspective of this life and what we can do until we die, but we can live our lives with the perspective of eternity. And that gives us a whole new way of approaching everything in our lives. This is part of the message of the good news of Christ's resurrection, that the tomb is empty. There's another message that is given to the women here that's important for us too. And that is, they said, the one who is in the tomb, the messenger, said, Jesus is going ahead of you, so wait for him to give you instructions. Okay? Jesus is going ahead of us. See, this is not the end of the story, is it? It's just the beginning of the end of this story. Jesus' followers, from this point on, their lives would be changed forever. Up until this point, they had been following the rabbi. They'd been trying to learn. They'd been trying to become the disciples that Jesus had wanted them to be. And they had usually failed pretty miserably, if you remember correctly, even up to the very end when they ran off and left Jesus alone to die. But Jesus' followers now would never be the same again. As you look at the lives of the disciples and other followers of Jesus, other apostles, that they became leaders in the early church, that they lived their lives with a sense of mission, that many of them gave their lives specifically, even to the point of death, for the purpose of serving Christ and following him and telling others about this good news of Jesus' resurrection. They lived in a hope and a promise of not just life now, but of eternity. You see, and our lives too. Our lives, too, are changed by Jesus' resurrection, by this news also that Jesus is going ahead of us and that he's calling us. This message is transforming in our lives. It gives to us hope. It gives to us a sense of purpose. It gives to us the power of God. It gives to us the recognition that we're not living any longer for ourselves, but we are living for a bigger purpose, to serve our Savior and our God, to bring God's glory and his love to earth, to bring heaven to earth, right? As we've even prayed just earlier today. This gospel, this good news, you see, cannot be confined to a moment in the past. It's not just something that we look back and say, well, wasn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it have been great to be there? It's not just something about the future when we say, well, I'm just going to hang on and then someday I'm going to be in glory with Jesus. Glory. Those are all wonderful things. But this good news isn't left there in the past or isn't just for the future. This terrifyingly good news is that Jesus Christ is alive and he is saving people from death, from a living death, and offering life in all of its fullness. This is real life. This is abundant life. And to this, we are all witnesses as we have seen this resurrection, as we experience it in our own lives. You ask me how I know he lives, right? He lives within my heart. We know that he's alive. Now, what is our response? What is our response to the resurrection, to the empty tomb? What's our response to Jesus saying, I'm going on ahead of you. Come, and I will show you. Our response is going to be like the women. We're going to be responding with fear. This is going to be a natural response for us, to respond with fear. Partly because we don't necessarily understand what God is doing. We don't really understand exactly what God's plan is for our lives. Or for the future of this world even. We're not sure where God is going with all of this. Particularly in our day-to-day lives. And so this can be a scary thing. Say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I don't know where we're going. It's going to bring fear into our lives, of course. We're going to have fear because we also realize that we're no longer in control of our lives. We've got our 5-year plans and our 10-year plans, and this is how things are going to work out. I'm going to have 2.5 kids or 4 or something, and we're going to have, this is the way things are going to be. And now we place our lives into God's control and into His hands and say, we want you, God, to live through us. You're in control. You're in the driver's seat of my life. And that could be a scary thing. That could be a scary thing. It's like jumping in a flowing river. Okay. We know that it's going downstream somewhere, but we don't know what it's going to be like. And it's a scary thing. But when we jump in and we're caught up in the flow of the water, the flow of the Holy Spirit leading us and God guiding us and carrying us down, there's a rush in there, but it's scary. It's a scary thing. But we know that when we're surrounded by God, that we're going to be safe. There are a couple other reasons why we may have fear, too. And one is because we're not so sure that we trust God's plans all the time. We do have our own plans. We have our ideas of how things ought to be and how we want them to be in our lives. And God's plans might go far away from where we're wanting ourselves to be. The fear is always, what if God sends me to Africa to become a missionary? Right? He hasn't called that many people to do that. But He might. And if He does, it's a wonderful thing to just go with God there. Right? But it's a scary thing. And part of the question that we have to ask ourselves, do I trust God with my life? Am I really going to trust Him? That what He does and what He plans for me is going to be the best thing. We also have fear because we're not always sure that we want to completely follow God, right? That we want to be the next chapter in the story. You know, God, I know you're going to do some great things in this town. So send one of the deacons. Send somebody who's maybe a little more spiritual than me. God, I don't think you can use me. I don't know if I want you to use me. I want you to use someone else. And so, one of the fears that we have in this idea of transformation, new life, and God's calling us, is that we're not sure we want to completely follow or be the next chapter in God's story of salvation. And we need to be honest with ourselves about that, those fears, specifically. There's another response that we have, too, and that is of hope and anticipation. God, who has power over life and death, when He calls us to something, He gives us everything that we need to be able to follow Him. Okay, this is God's promise. That if He calls us to something, we say, I don't think I can do that, God. He'll probably say, you're right, you can't. That's why I've called you to it. Now trust me and I will give you what you need to do this. Okay, this is good news, folks. Because as we follow God, these disciples that Jesus had called could not have changed the world on their own, of course. But God gave them all that they needed to accomplish this task of bringing this good news to the world. And literally transforming the world. You can have that a hope in this because we know that God will give us what we need. Our hope and anticipation also reminds us that the Our future is in God's hands, you see. And he loves us. He loves you. He loves you to the point where he would die for you, and he did. Right? So we have no need to worry because God's love is perfect, and he will be with you. There's an excitement, I think, in not knowing how the story ends. So a lot of times when we watch a program on television, I can often predict what's going to happen. Who's going to be the one that's guilty, you know? And I will usually say somewhere in the show, oh, so-and-so is going to do it, and this is why. And Patty's going to say, oh, thanks. Right? I ruin it a lot of times for her. Well, there's usually a pattern, right? Anyway. But the fact is that when it goes differently and we find that somebody else is the one who's the guilty one or some other plan that never would have occurred to us happens, that's a little more exciting, isn't it? Okay? When God comes to us and leads us and we don't know where we're going, it can be an exciting thing. It's like one of those plays where the audience gets to vote on how the play is going to end. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those or not. The difference is that we become the ones who live the end. We don't know how things are going to progress, but God pulls us into the story and into the picture. And he says, here we go. Go with it. That's an exciting thing. All right? Scary, isn't it? Scary, too. Now, what we see in our text is that Mark's story of Jesus is just the beginning of the story. Right? It doesn't have an end. It just keeps on going. And what we see through history is that it goes from one life to another, touching and transforming us one by one, and we experience that personally. The risen Christ was not at the tomb in this text, but instead says he's going out ahead of his friends. And folks, that's where we see him today. We see Jesus going out ahead of us, where charity and where love lives over injustice and violence. Jesus has gone ahead of us there. He's there. Where compassion and hope replace cynicism and despair. That's where Jesus is. He's there. Where peace and where love take root in lives that are empty and lost, Jesus has gone ahead of us. Where human beings know joy and justice and dignity, where we experience joy beyond measure, Jesus has gone ahead of us there. You see, we don't have to worry about where God's going to lead us because Jesus has gone ahead of us. He is there. And we can trust that when we get to that place, that things are going to be worked out for us. And it may be scary, and it may even cost us our lives to follow him to that point. But Jesus is there, and his love is there, and his mercy is there, his grace is there for each one of us. The ending of Mark forces us to enter the story. We are the next chapter. What would we have done if we were those first women receiving that tremendous news? I think Teresa said, we would have been scared too, right? So the question is now not what did the women do. We know that eventually they told about what they had seen and heard. Otherwise, it wouldn't be written down in the Gospel of Mark. But the question is, what do we do now that we have been let in on the good news? Now we're in the story. Now we are the next chapter. Are we going to flee and become silent? Will the story die with us? Or will we obediently follow Jesus and tell others what we've seen and heard, as we know the women did? Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Are you willing to become the next part of the story? And if so, realize that it's a bit scary, but it's a life that's filled with life and joy and hope. It is what we call the abundant life. And it begins by following Jesus, the risen Christ. Will you go with me? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. for your resurrection. We thank you for your call. Lord, we thank you for your patience and your grace with us, as sometimes you have to wait for such a long time for us to respond. But Lord, keep calling. Keep reminding us. Keep showing up in front of us. Keep going ahead of us, Lord, that we will follow. Lord, we want to be in your service. We want to be used by you for your wonderful purposes of bringing this good news, this hope, this message of your kingdom to our world. Lord, make us faithful. Amen.